from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus drew near Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If this day you only knew what makes for peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days are coming upon you when your enemies will raise a palisade against you. They will encircle you and hem you in on all sides. They will smash you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another within you, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
What unites today's readings and today's feast is tears, weeping. It's important for us to enter into these saving, merciful tears, so that our own tear ducts can be redeemed and motivate us first to receive and then to share what those tears want to provoke, which is God's mercy. On the Mount of Olives, there is a chapel called Dominus Flevit. It's the shortest verse in sacred scripture. Two words, "the Lord wept." And it's there that the Christian people are able to go to ponder the meaning of these tears. Because the verse is so short, a lot of the times we can pass it by. But it's really important for us, if we're going to know and love the Lord, if we're going to become united with the Lord, if we're going to behave in His image, to enter into His copious weeping. Because those tears have have the power to transform us, to cleanse us. Why was the Lord weeping? He said, "If today you only knew what made for peace." They didn't know what makes for peace. We'll get to that in a second. He was weeping over what was going to happen, not just to the temple, not just to the city, but also to all the people there. How human beings and their children were going to be smashed to the ground. Again, because they didn't know what made for peace. And third, the reason why they didn't know what makes for peace is because they didn't recognize the time of their visitation. Religious life, sisters, you know that there's a difference between a visit and a visitation. A visit, somebody comes and then just leaves and life goes on as normal. Visitation is a lasting presence which a person really begins to share the life. A visitation is not going to last forever, but it perdures. A visitation is to correct, to observe, but also to correct if there are any issues that need to be addressed. The Lord Jesus came and visited us in order to correct us, in order to bring us to what we are. But rather than being received in that way, he was rejected. What makes for peace is to accept the peacemaker. And if we allow the peacemaker to come on in, then we begin to live in a different way with everybody else. As we know in history, all of these words would be fulfilled in 70 AD when the Romans would siege and then destroy Jerusalem and left the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, simply as a reminder for all of history of how everything else was destroyed so that nobody can forget what the Romans had done. It was all fulfilled because, again, the Jews, who failed as a body to receive the Savior, the Visitator. Because of their false notion of the Messiah, because their false notion of God's kingdom, or let's just say incomplete, embryonic, because of all of that, they really thought that they needed to boot the Romans, that the real fight that God was asking of them was not against sin within, but against the Romans and occupying forces without. And because of that continuous agitation, the Romans came and taught the Jewish people a historical and unforgettable lesson. That scene of Jesus weeping over not Provincetown or San Francisco, not Las Vegas, not Atlantic City, not Baghdad, not Kabul, over Jerusalem, the holy city of Jerusalem, prepared for by so many of the prophets, for whom God had sent so many advanced notices that the Messiah was coming. He wept over the place that should have been first to receive him when he came, first to embrace his message of peace, first to say yes. What about us? Pondering the rejection of the Jews who didn't realize they were being visitated, we need to turn toward ourselves and say, do we recognize that the Lord himself has truly come and comes every day? Does that change our categories? Do we allow him to do the work of his continuous visitation? Do we accept the conditions for peace? Peace with him, peace with others, family members, friends, fellow sisters, peace even with enemies. Do we enter into the purpose of his tears? And then do we begin to share those tears with others who themselves don't recognize their visitation and the Lord who comes with this mission of peace? The Lord weeps still, especially over the continued rejection. It's important for us in being bathed in those tears to grasp what real mercy is and what drives it. The Lord really deeply wants us to be saved. He wants us to enter into peace in this world and forever. And how much it pains him when we reject rather than accept him. On the flip side, how much consolation we give the Lord when we actually do receive him as he wishes to be received, when we're conscious of his visitation, when we become true peacemakers, having allowed him to make peace within us. In the first reading today, we see the consequence of the peacemaker's visitation of the world. John is shown by the Lord this vision, scroll, in the right hand of the one who sat on the throne, God the Father, writing on both sides, very rare in the ancient world, by the way, to write on both sides of a scroll, shows how much God wanted to say that he was using every ounce of paper to have it said, sealed with an infinite amount of seals, seven. Loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals. But no one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open it or examine it, St. John tells us. And as a result of this, he shed many tears because no one was found worthy. But then one of the elders, these 24, said, "Don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed, and he will open the scroll with its seven seals." These images, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we'll hear in Advent about the whelp coming from Judah. will see the shoot that comes from the root of Jesse and what that means. But when that lion appears, we see the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Not just that the lion will lay down with the lamb, but the lion will become a lamb looking as if he has been slain. With seven horns signifying triumph, seven eyes showing that it sees, that the lamb sees perfectly. And he is the one, as we'll see develop throughout the book of Revelation, who is able to take that scroll and open up the seals one by one. As they started to do this, the gospel writers, the patriarchs, the prophets, the apostles, fell down before the Lamb, and they worshipped him, singing a new hymn, "Worthy are you to receive the scroll and break open its seals." It says why he was worthy. You were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God from every tribe and tongue, people and nation. And then he did something through that being slain and through that holy purchase. You made them a kingdom and priests for our God, and they will reign on earth. We could preach a whole retreat on just this little phrase. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb looking as if been slain, in his triumph, after all his tears, did something extraordinarily consequential that should impact our identity. He's made us a kingdom. If we receive his visit, if we accept his conditions for peace, the beginning and the announcement of his kingdom is peace to this household. If we accept his peace, we become his true kingdom. Second, he has made us priests for our God. He is the eternal high priest. As a lamb, he offered himself, but that he has come to equip us all to join him in that self-offering. That's what it means ultimately to be a priest. It means to offer to God. The ministerial priesthood helps the common priesthood of the baptized precisely to make the offering of themselves together with the Lord Jesus. Toward the end of this Jubilee of Mercy, it's so important for us to get the significance of what Jesus said to St. Faustina when he taught her to teach us how to offer God the Father, Jesus, in the Holy Eucharist. Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, in expiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. And we do that not just offering him, but offering ourselves as his body. That's what it means to be a kingdom of priests. And then the third part, and they will reign on earth. Those of us who have allowed Jesus to do his thing, those of us who have entered his kingdom, those of us who are living out the common priesthood of the baptized, served by the ministerial priesthood, we will reign on earth. From God's perspective, we see with God's seven eyes that the saints are the ones who reign. Do we grasp that? A lot of the times we think the Secretary General, President Obama, President-elect Trump, President Putin, world leaders, the fat cats in the penthouses of the towers that cover the city, that they're the ones who are in charge. God's saying something really different. In the big picture, in the Lord's world, in what really matters, priests for our God living in his kingdom are the ones who reign. We are the ones who really make the whole world pivot. We're the ones at the very end, where those in the penthouses or in the White Houses were surrounded by vast armies. They're the ones who are going to look at a small little nun from Albania and recognize that she was reigning when they had their finger on the button. We're going to recognize some housewife somewhere who was reigning. We're going to recognize somebody trying to stay awake at 7 o'clock in the morning at Visitation Convent as someone who was really reigning. Let's let that sink in. The Lord wants us all to reign. He wants us all to unite ourselves to His omnipotence and put that power at the service of the salvation of the world. And He weeps when we haven't recognized that His visitation is meant to accomplish that very thing, if only we accept Him and let Him do His work. The saints are the ones who are truly in charge. And today we celebrate one of the greats over the course of time, St. Elizabeth of Hungary. Was the daughter of the King of Hungary, and she was betrothed at the age of 4 to the son of the King of Thuringia. 10 years later, they married, and for the next 17 years, she was a very, very good wife until she died precociously. And she reigned through her Christ-like service, using her office to do as much good as she could, especially for the poor and the needy. She would always leave the castle, Wartburg Castle, up at the top, and go down to feed 900 people a day with her own hands, when so many of them were sick and didn't have the resource for doctors. She had doctors in the castle, but she knew that it was a real hike to get up there, and many of them couldn't make it. So she built a hospital at the bottom of the castle and brought the doctors down to care with them for nothing. When people complained that she was too generous, thanks be to God, her husband, so many of the female married saints were saints because they were married to men who were not anywhere close to being worthy of them. She actually was. And her husband, the King of Thuringia, said she will bring so many blessings on our whole kingdom through her service. But even he had his limits. In a true story that shows the real power that God had given Saint Elizabeth to see with his eyes. One day there was a leper who had come to the hospital, and the leper needed to be quarantined. You were absolutely not going to be able to care for all the others who were coming to that hospital at the foot of the castle if the leper were there, because of the highly contagious nature of leprosy. So she said, I know a place where nobody else is going to be able to come into contact with him. So she brought him up to her own bedroom in the castle and allowed him to sleep in her bed. When her husband came, that was past his limit. He did not want a leper in his own room, so he made sure that the leper left, and then he went on in, and he was trying to take the sheets. But then he took a look at the leper, and he recognized that the leper had stigmata. And he began to grasp what we prayed in the opening prayer today, that we might see and revere Christ in our neighbor. St. Elizabeth had recognized that she was being visitated by the Lord in the disguise of somebody with Hansen's disease. She was constantly alert of how the Lord was perpetually visiting her. And she was responding with not just openness, but with loving receptivity. And that's why we can remember very few of the kings who reigned in the early 1200s. We can remember very few of the greatest merchants, the greatest academics. But we remember her because she reigned. The Lord visits us today. he comes down here on this altar. Same Lord who wept over Jerusalem comes here. And we respond to him. Worthy are you, O Lord. Worthy are you. And we ask him to do his thing, to take away any resistance to his plans, so that we might fully live in his kingdom as princes and princesses, lavishly sharing him as St. Elizabeth shared the fortune of Thuringia, allowing our whole lives to become offerings to the Lord together with his on this altar, so that his kingdom will come, his will be done, he will reign through and together with us. Today is the day in which we console the Lord for his tears by the way we receive this message and this mission. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.